All right, so what we have here is we have a panoramic view of prophecy. And that's what I want to give you. This is a way of organizing our study in prophecy. And if you keep this in mind when you read your Bible, you'll keep everything in order. To get one of these things out of place is to teach a heresy or to teach something that is incorrect. And so what we have is we have the day of Christ, and what I'd recommend is, and I know this is small, but what I recommend is taking a picture of it. I can take a picture of it and post it on the website and the blog feed, but I recommend taking a picture of it and studying it. So this is the day of the Lord. Day of Christ. Day of the Lord, and the day of God. And what I want to give is the major events that take place in each one of these prophetic days. And this is a panoramic view of God's dealings with this world. And the day of Christ, some of it we'll read scripture, and some of it we won't. But the day of Christ, this is dealing with, at the start, it's dealing with the first advent. So we're dealing with the three crosses on the hill called Mount Calvary. The first advent. That's the start of it. And then we have, following the death, the burial, the resurrection, the church age, where we are right now. And during this age, somebody has said it's an age of grace, and I agree, it's an age of grace, but all of God's dealings with men is grace. God allowing Noah and his family to come into the ark, that was just grace. God is always dealing with us under grace. However, they say that during the church age because the offer of the gospel is a free gift. God makes it so easy for us to get saved, and during the tribulation, it's certainly not so. It's God's wrath. And so I see why they make the distinction. I just like to call it the church age. I feel better with that. I'm going to have to give an account for my teaching, so that's what I'm going to do. All right, so the church age is followed, as we very well know, is followed by the rapture. Okay, and then the rapture, let's go ahead and just read these passages. But 1 Thessalonians 4, let's turn there real quick. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. Those are the two chapters where we find Paul explaining the rapture of the church, how we are caught up to be with the Lord. So 1 Thessalonians 4, I didn't write it in there. I don't know that you can really read it from where you are, but I think it'll still have a good effect. So 1 Thessalonians 4, and you find it in verse number 13, and you can just read on down through there. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And again, that's only those who sleep in Jesus. You got to be in Christ, or else you're left out of this plan. Those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, I can't wait, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with those words. It's a comforting teaching. You can take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, and trying to keep my comments brief. 1 Corinthians 15, down towards the end of the chapter, that's your resurrection chapter. And this gives you the exact nature of the coming rapture of believers. In verse number 50, 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So our bodies and our blood can't go up there. Right? It's tainted by sin. The problem with us is we needed a blood transfusion. Our blood was no good. And our bodies, these are no good. These are corrupted by sin and by the sin nature. So our bodies will be changed. Will we have blood in our new bodies? It's an interesting question. Is our blood left here? Some think so. Who knows exactly? Do you ever see the old church buildings with the red pews? I wonder if that's what they meant when they put the red pews in there. I don't know. However, flesh and blood, we do know our blood cannot go up there, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So that's why our bodies have to be changed into a glorified body. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's a euphemism for death. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody's gathered around Papa Bush and the Lord blows the trumpet, and just when we thought he was going to go home before us, we all went home together. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It surely would. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So death is our enemy. The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So during this church age, our business as a church is to bear the reproach of the cross. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them which believe not. There's the offense of the cross that Paul talks about. And we are supposed to be willing to take a beating, to be made fun of, to stand up and say things that people say are politically incorrect, to stand up and say things when people say it's not appropriate for you to talk about that right now, it's not appropriate for you to evangelize right now. We should be willing to do it. And not to please men and try to get along with men and with this world and with the spirit of this world, but to go against the spirit of the age and to be willing to suffer with Christ. Because after all, Christ hung on the cross and suffered and endured the shame of hanging there nude. And are we to just let him do all of the suffering? Are we just to let him be the one that was made fun of, and they spat in his face, and they plucked his beard out, and they hit him with the open hand? Should we not also bear shame and suffer with him? And Jesus said, if you do suffer with me, you'll also reign with me. So our job right now during the church age is to suffer with Christ. And there's many saying today that we may be looking at that very thing for the church in America coming up, if the Lord tarries, over the next 10, 20 years. I think we're going to start seeing some of that. So that's the church age. The church age is ended with the rapture. What the Lord thinks about this world right now is he thinks, I want my people out of it. And with what's going to follow, they're not going to be here. So what follows that is the Great Tribulation. So I'm going to put right here, I'm going to put trib. That's short for tribulation. That's what follows the rapture, is the tribulation. Now, during the time of the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation, what we are going to do is we're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. Right there. And following the judgment seat of Christ will be the marriage.
will be married to Christ,
following the judgment seat of Christ. So that's what we're doing in heaven during the tribulation. And I'm not going into a whole lot of detail because we'll go into detail maybe on these next week. So that's what we're doing during the tribulation. The tribulation closes with the second advent of Christ. So I drew that area there, that arrow there. Maybe I'll draw it with green to make it a little bit more visible. It closes with the second advent of Christ. And the reason why these are overlapping a little bit is because in Scripture, for the most part, you'll find the day of Christ connected with these events. But sometimes the days overlap. So you might find something in here in the day of the Lord that maybe is referred to in reference to the day of Christ or vice versa. That's why they're overlapped a little bit. But as a whole, and in, as if you were to take all of the references, the great majority of references with these phrases on them are going to refer to the items that I'm putting underneath that day. And again, if you get these things mixed up, you have a heresy, a false teaching, and you have what we call the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages happened because supposedly brilliant scholars, and they were brilliant, but they got these things mixed up, and they put things that were over here in here in the Church Age. The things I'm going to talk about next, they put those in the Church Age because of a couple of men. And I don't know if I'll remember to say their names later, but they're because of men like Origen. Everybody talks about Origen being like some kind of church history hero. He was not. He corrupted the Scriptures. And he taught a form of Bible teaching called allegorical teaching, which is not taking the Bible literally. And instead of taking it literally, saying it's an allegory, these are all sort of like figures of speech, and none of it is actually literally true. And the things that are spoken about here, that's where they would certainly allegorize them. Okay? So Origen was one, and then later on, a man by the name of Augustine. He also taught that allegorical type of a teaching. And from there, a lot of people latched onto it. A lot of the reformers, Martin Luther and after them, a lot of those guys latched onto it. You say, what's the big problem? Well, not just them, but also the Catholic Church through the Dark Ages. They still latch onto it. That's the way they study their Bible. They don't believe the Genesis account of creation, nothing like that. They don't believe that Jesus Christ, His blood, was a propitiation for your sins. They don't believe that. That it satisfied the wrath of God against our sins. So what happened is they tried to put what comes up here, they tried to put that back here. Okay, but more on that in just a minute. So this is the second advent right here. So we had the first advent, which is Christ being born. Second advent is His coming in power and in glory. And you can turn to Revelation 19. We'll read that real quick. And we're going to read about Armageddon, which is a real, literal battle. It's not going to take long, though, because it's between the Lord and men. And Revelation chapter 19. Okay, and we'll pick up in verse number 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. That blood on His clothing is the blood of those wicked, rebellious men on earth that are going to fight against Him, the armies in verse 14. The armies which were in heaven, or I'm sorry, that's the armies following him, but the armies coming up here. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us following behind Jesus. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That sword going out of his mouth, that's referring to his word. He's going to destroy with his word the same way that he created with his word in Genesis 1:1. And it's talking about the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, nobody wants to talk about this God. And there's people who say, well, the God of the Old Testament, I don't care for him too much, but I like the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. And we see that strongest, really, right here in Revelation, verse number 19. It's just that God is not dealing with us in wrath right now. God is dealing with this world in love. This is that's one of the reasons why they call it the Age of Grace. But verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. That's the birds, they're flying around, waiting to feed off of the carcasses of the wicked men who are fighting against the Lord. That ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, those are those armies, and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Does anybody know where these armies are coming from and what they're doing when he comes back? They're coming against Israel. If I had a map of Israel, they're coming against them to fight against them and try to push them into the Mediterranean Sea. And when the Lord comes back, he comes back and destroys those armies that are trying to destroy Israel, the remnant there. Okay, so I saw, verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And verse 21, and the remnant that were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. God is going to feed the fowls of the air with the flesh of these men. Man, oh man, I'm sure glad that when he comes back, we're going to be behind him. I would not want to be in front of him. At this point, Satan is bound because he is the one leading people because we're in a spiritual war. He's bound in Revelation 20. If you wanted to read that, I don't know if we want to read it, how well we're doing on time, maybe we won't. So Revelation 20, Satan is bound. But he's bound, and then he comes back up. The Lord sets him free because the Lord is sovereign. He is sovereign. He's Lord of Lords. He's in control. He's sovereign, meaning he's supreme in power, and he's in control of all powers, whether earthly, kingdoms, like we're reading right now in Daniel. If you're reading through the Bible, you read about what God does with kings in the book of Daniel. Well, it's the same thing with spiritual powers. God is sovereign over that as well. So he comes back up at the end to stir up the people after a 1,000-year reign of perfect righteousness, a perfect government, and there won't be any Republicans there needed to help him out. And there won't be any Democrats there either. We won't have a democracy. We will have a monarchy. A true monarchy. A righteous monarchy. And it'll be actually, it'll be God himself ruling the world for 1,000 years. And you would think after this millennial reign that people would go along with Jesus. Nope. The devil comes up and stirs up trouble and starts a rebellion against the Lord. And that ends in that battle of Gog and Magog. So Gog and Magog is at the end of the millennium. Armageddon is at the end of the tribulation. So he's loose there, stirs up trouble, and then he is cast out forever, and he's going to come back up for judgment here in the day of God. But that's it, the Lord's done with him then. During this time, you have the 1,000-year reign. What else do you have? Go ahead and turn to Matthew 19, please. Matthew 19, verse 27. You have the regeneration of the earth at the beginning of the millennium. Regeneration. That word shows up two times in the Bible. Once referring to us, the church, and another time referring to the earth. So the regeneration of the earth. Matthew 20 or 19, verse 27 and 28. And that's referring to the Lord's environmental renewal program. 19, verse 27 and 28. And you see that there. Jesus said, "They which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And we'll get into that in more detail. But during that 1,000-year reign, those 12 apostles will sit on 12 thrones, judging literally the nation of Israel, which will be much bigger than what it was in Canaan. So that's a regeneration of the earth. The Lord is going to renew everything. This river out here, you know, we'll be able to, I don't know that we'd want to, but if we wanted to, we could go out there and go swimming in it and drink out of it, and no problems. And there won't be any piranhas in it, if there are piranhas in it. I've heard a rumor. Jace thinks there are, so he will never go near that water, I don't think. But I told him there was. But, I mean, everything will be renewed, you know. You won't have any pollution, none of that stuff. All be perfect. And that's where you get the lion laying down with the lamb and all that stuff, and the kids playing on top of the poisonous snake's den and all of that. Now, what people have done in the past is they have allegorized this and put all that in the church age. And when that happens, you get a heresy. And when that happens, a lot of people die when you put those in the wrong place. That's why there's a great persecution of people called Anabaptists in the Dark Ages and stuff like that. And that's why we fled to America for religious freedom and some other things. So Amos, let's look at that one just so you can see. That's one more on the regeneration of the earth. So you got Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Hosea, Joel, Amos. So Daniel is the last of the major prophets. And after the five major prophets, then you got the minor prophets, starting with Hosea, Joel, and Amos. Amos chapter 9. And what we're talking about here is, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David. He goes into talking about the temple being right here. David will be a prince in this kingdom. David will be there. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob will be there. The Gentiles will come to the kingdom for learning. There will be sacrifices. There will be no lamb at Passover, we don't believe, because Jesus Christ himself is the Passover lamb. And the sacrifices will look backward toward Calvary as a memorial. What will happen to the Lord's Supper at that time? That's interesting, but I think it just belongs to the church. I think that instead of the Lord's Supper memorializing what happened here, instead it will be the temple worship. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof. We just got through reading about a temple in Ezekiel, and the dimensions of that do not match the dimensions of Solomon's temple. And so the dimensions probably of that temple in Ezekiel is the millennial temple. I'll close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. So the heathen called by his name, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the tender of grapes, him that soweth seed, or the treader of grapes, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt." Somebody tell me what that means. Somebody that's got experience with farming. Verse 13, "The plowman shall overtake the reaper." What does that mean? He's saying, well, what's the plowman do? Like he
opens the ground.
He opens the ground and then sow the seed and stuff. And then the reaper, what do? Are they at the beginning?
Harvest.
They're at the harvest. So he's saying the plowman will overtake the reaper. He's just saying it's just going to be such an abundant time. Why? Because the curse is gone. The earth is regenerated and the curse that's on the ground is gone. So I bet tomatoes are really going to be good then, and grapes and stuff like that. So verse 14, "And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." You see that? Okay, so we're going to move over to here for a second. But what we have right here is we have a kingdom, and I want to point out a distinction between this and what we're doing right now. So this is their kingdom. This is a literal kingdom, and this is all about a real estate deal, as somebody put it. Not my own words. All about a real estate deal, and it's a big one. This is a kingdom that is physical. This right here is a kingdom. Well, let's do it like this. This right here is a kingdom that is spiritual. This one here, it's in our hearts. It's the kingdom of God. It's in our hearts. This right here should never be confused with that right there. When it is, then the clergy starts telling the, if they put this here, the clergy starts telling the monarchy to excommunicate certain people and starts having people executed on grounds of not having their babies baptized in their church, and on grounds of not going to observe communion, and on grounds of not tithing to the church. And when you do, when you believe something different, or you baptize somebody as an adult, then all of a sudden you're not just making an infraction against the church, it's against the government, because the church and the government are one when you try to put this here, which is why it's such a bad idea. And it sure didn't work out very well. So we know that now. So what you have at the end of this thing is you have this, 2 Peter chapter 3. Very interesting occurrence. You'd be surprised to find, as the Lord is all done with this world right here. He don't need it anymore. So I'm going to try to draw North America. And it's all in your Bible. It's all right there for you to see. I don't know, I'm not drawing England right, but put some islands down here and stuff. But it's all in your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3. It talks about, can you see it in there? The elements melting with a fervent heat.
3:10.
Yep, so you can read that there. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens shall pass away. Now, that's talking about the heavens. That's talking about the Milky Way. The heavens shall pass away and melt. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And what the Lord plans on doing is this is his answer to Greenpeace and all that.
are all people trying to save our planet and save the spotted owl and kill the baby in the womb. Save the little baby turtles and stuff. He tells us to keep, you know, take care of things, and we're stewards over the planet, and we should, but we're not going to be able to make it happen. And eventually the Lord is done with this, and he burns it up. 2 Peter chapter 3, heaven and earth at that time is burned, and it's all gone. In one place it talks about how God is going to take off his clothing, which is referring to the universe, and he's going to fold it up like a garment. All the stars, get rid of everything, and what you're going to have is, when he's done with that, there's going to be nothing but, at least it appears that way, going to be nothing but God's throne, the great white throne judgment that's in Revelation chapter 20, if you wanted to look at it. I'll read from it in just a minute. You have the great white throne judgment, which I'll just do great GWT. And you'll have all these people. Who are the people at the great white throne judgment? Well, sinners, yeah. The devil coming up. And then you have all the wicked dead, or let's just say dead souls, because your soul is dead without Jesus Christ. When you get in Christ, you are tapped into the very life of God, eternal life, same life of God, and your soul is, and your spirit is quickened, and your soul lives. And the dead souls, or let's just say the wicked dead, are brought up. These are all the wicked dead from Adam all the way through the millennial kingdom. The wicked dead from Adam through the millennial kingdom, all of the wicked dead and the angels that fell, and you and I will be judging angels, believe it or not, angels and Satan. So the fallen angels, we could call that there, and Satan, all of those, and the dead men, great and small, will be there, Revelation chapter 20. So let's just read that real quick. I remember when my brother read that to me, that one really got my attention. So Revelation chapter 20, great white throne judgments, starts in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. You see that? The earth and the heaven fled away. So if we just believe our Bibles. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, which is the book of life, and the dead. So that's not me. Because I'm no longer dead in trespasses and sins. I have a living spirit, and my soul has been redeemed. We're judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, all those men who died in World War I, World War II on ships, or eaten by sharks or whatever. The Lord's just going to put them all back together. That's not a hard thing for the Lord. If the Lord knows how many hairs are on my head, and every morning when I rinse my hair and brush it, and there's like 15 hairs in the sink, I think, well, he's got to subtract about 15 right there. And then my wife talks about how many hairs are left on my pillow when she makes the bed, when I'm too much of a slob to not make the bed myself. And, you know, the Lord keeps track of all that. If he can do that, if he knows when a sparrow falls, is anything too hard for the Lord? If he can speak the world into existence. So he said he's the dead, small, and great. They're going to come up out of the sea. And they're going to be judged, every man. And what are they going to be judged for? Their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so we find there this lake of fire, which is kind of another study, but a lake of fire, and people cast into this lake. And so they're being cast into it. And they're in there, in the lake of fire. Now, that's the wicked dead. That's not our judgment. Our judgment is over here, at the judgment seat of Christ for our works done in the body, but our judgment for our sins are right here at Calvary. This is for our works that we do after we're saved. This is for our sins. So that's our judgment. So either the idea is either you come in at this judgment right here, or you're going to come in at that judgment. And if you come in at that judgment, they're all condemned at that judgment. So if you get there, that's your last stop before the lake of fire. After that, and this is where we'll... I always feel bad. I feel like I'm keeping you too long these days. So I feel bad and I say this is where we'll close it. I think instead I'm going to say finally, because nobody knows how long finally will last. Finally, what we have is we have a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And God makes not just a new heaven and a new earth, but a new universe, a new creation. And it sure looks like he plans on populating other worlds. At least it's supposed that he does. And so everything that mankind wants to do right now, they want to head out to Mars and see if we can't get something going on or get some kind of a lunar station, or maybe something revolving around the Earth to put people in case there's a major catastrophe. Everything they're trying to do now, God one of these days is going to fulfill, and that's Revelation chapter 21. So, Revelation 21, the new heaven and the new earth. And what we have from here on out, and I ran out of space to draw it, is what you have from here on out is you have eternity. And God is done dealing with sin. All of that, it'll be a righteous eternity that God will have. And so we're done there. I'm going to leave that up there in case you wanted to take a picture of it or look at it. But that'll be our close. We don't have time for questions because I don't want to hold anybody. But we'll do this again next week, and I'll just go into detail maybe on just one of these days. I'll go into detail maybe on the day of the Lord, because we've talked so much about the day of Christ. But if you have any questions, shoot me a text or stop by the office or something. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. I thank you, Father, when we look at the whole plan that we're in on all the good stuff. I thank you so much for saving me. I'm totally unworthy. God, I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit. Give me boldness. Help me to suffer the reproach of taking up my cross daily. Help us all to be witnesses. Help us to be willing to suffer with Christ now, and we look forward to the day when we'll reign with you. In Jesus' name, amen.